In Genesis, the 37th chapter, there in verse 3, you can read about Jacob showing partiality to his son Joseph. He loved Joseph more than his other children and made for him a coat of many colors. Obviously, Jacob showed partiality to his son Joseph. As a result of his partiality to Joseph, it caused a lot of problems for Joseph in particular, and Jacob as a result of his grieving over his son Joseph. But we understand that God used this to carry out his will. And Joseph made this remark to his brothers when they came down to Egypt to buy corn. I think we all understand that showing partiality is taught against in Scripture. Before our study this morning, I want us to think about the impartiality of God. From Genesis chapter 4, there are verses 3 through 8. In that text, God asked Cain a question. He asked this question in an effort to reason with him about the fact that his offering had been rejected. The Lord said unto Cain, in verse 6, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? The context here demonstrates the impartiality of God. Abel's offering had been accepted, while Cain's was not. And this is what prompted the question. When Cain became very angry as a result of Abel's offering being accepted, God having respect unto Abel and his offering. Verse 5 says, But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And so God asked, Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. If Cain had analyzed the why of God's question, he would have realized that it was because of God's rejection of his offering that he had become angry, and that in reality it was God, he was the one who would have been justified in being angry rather than Cain. Cain should have been repentant rather than angry. You see, it was foolish of Cain to be mad at his brother because of his own failure to do well or to do good. It seems to me that there are a number of lessons that we can learn from this particular account. God's response to the offering that Cain made, as well as the offering that Abel made. One of the lessons that we can learn about this is the impartiality of God. That being accepted by God is totally and completely dependent on the concept of doing well. This applies equally to every person. There is no one that is able to reason and understand for themselves that is exempt from this requirement. Obviously, there are other lessons that are demonstrated in this account, but this, I think, is the primary lesson that we can learn from this account, that God is absolutely impartial. He shows no favoritism whatsoever to anyone. Yes, God made some choices, but it was a result of accomplishing his will through various ones. He made choices, and choices were made based on that individual's character, that individual's faith. God chose Abraham specifically. God chose Moses. God chose Noah. But all these were based on the character of the individual. But I want us to notice some lessons that we can learn from this account that will, I believe, be a benefit to each one of us. As we think about the various lessons, I think number one on the list would be the rulership of God. God has the right of absolute rulership, because he is the only universal and everlasting ruler. David said in Psalm 45 at verse 6, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter." In Daniel chapter 4, verse 34, the text says, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation." You remember the account of Nebuchadnezzar. He learned this the hard way. He was sent out to eat the grass of the field like a beast because he elevated himself. And God showed him in a very demonstrative way that he has absolute rule. He has absolute authority. And Nebuchadnezzar recognized that, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. So you see, it is in our own best interest to be under God's rule. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself, it's not in man to walk it, to direct his steps." We simply do not have the capability of directing our own affairs, of directing our own steps. In Proverbs chapter 80, verse 36, Solomon phrased it this way: "But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All that hate me love death." He that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. It is in my best interest, in your best interest, to be in submission to God, to be under his rule. It seems that many in our society today have the idea that anything that is offered unto God will be acceptable to him, just as long as that person is sincere. They make this offering out of a sincere heart. Doesn't matter really much what it is, as long as the person making the offering is sincere. But what we need to understand is that God is not a beggar. He's not in need of anything that we can spare to give him. In Acts chapter 17, verse 24 and 25, there the text says, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything." Now let that sink in. We're not worshiping him because he needs something. "Seeing he giveth all life and breath and all things." What we do for God is not because God needs it. God doesn't need anything we have, because it all belonged to him to start with. It's all his. He simply allows us to use these material things that are part of our society. And so we need to recognize that he's not worshipped because he needs anything, but because he is God, because he has absolute authority. And so we need to ask ourselves the question: are the things that we offer in service to him acceptable to him? Are they according to his will? Do you think Cain was insincere when he brought an offering? Cain was a farmer. Abel was a herdsman. Abel had flocks and herds. We don't know, but what, maybe Cain had flocks and herds too. But it just says he was a tiller of the ground. And he brought of the first fruits. Verse 3 said, "In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock." Now the term "also" there indicates to me, the text doesn't say this, but it indicates to me that Cain brought the first fruits. Now, whether that is true or not, I wouldn't debate that idea, but it seems to imply to me, when it uses the word "also," when Abel brought the firstlings of the flock, it seems to imply to me at least that Cain brought the first fruits. But at least he brought an offering of what he had produced, what he had tilled the ground and it had brought forth, he brought to God. We don't know for sure if Cain was sincere or not. The text doesn't say. But he at least brought an offering to God. But what we need to understand is, and we're going to see a little bit later in our study, that sincerity in and of itself is not sufficient. It must be according to God's will. John chapter 4, verse 24 teaches us that worship must be in spirit and in truth. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. There are two qualities that determine whether our worship is acceptable to God or not. It must be done in sincerity. It must be done within the proper frame of mind, the proper attitude of heart. But it must also be according to truth. Now, we don't know what God's commands to Cain and Abel were. But we do know that God had revealed to them what he wanted. Because the Hebrew letter tells us that by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than did Cain. And Romans 10:17 teaches us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so, I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that God had given instructions of some kind. Because Abel's offering was of faith. And faith comes by hearing God's word. So there's something about Abel's offering, and we can speculate all day as to what there was about his offering that was not acceptable to God, but we really don't know for sure except that it wasn't by faith. It wasn't exactly what God wanted. But what this teaches us is that our service to God must be in harmony with his will. Whatever we do, in word or deed, we do all by the authority or by the name of Jesus. We just must understand that God has that right. He has absolute authority over everything. And very closely related to that idea is the fact that God's will does not bend to man's will. It's possible that this was Cain's first mistake. And maybe he felt that God would accept whatever he wanted to offer. Obviously, there are a lot of people, in fact, the vast majority of people today, fall into the same trap in regard to God's plan for man, in regard to the plan of salvation, in regard to God's plan for the work and worship of the Lord's church, in regard for our activities as individuals and our everyday activities. Man gets the idea that God will just be pleased with whatever I choose to do. Well, we must understand that many people feeling a certain way is not proof that God feels that way. Isaiah phrased it this way in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, saith the Lord. Neither your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways and your ways, and my thoughts and your thoughts. God's ways, his thoughts, are as much higher than ours, than the heavens are from the earth. That's a long ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways and your ways, and my thoughts and your thoughts. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, the writer says, there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Have you ever heard someone say, well, this just feels right? Well, it may do it to you. It may just feel right. It may just feel like this is the thing that you ought to do. But the question is not what it feels right to me. The question is it according to God's will? It doesn't matter whether it seems right or not. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there at verse 25, because of the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. There's just a vast difference between what God has required and what man thinks is sufficient. God's will does not bend to man's will. God's will is sure. It's steadfast. It will stand forever. Remember what Nebuchadnezzar learned? God's dominion is an everlasting dominion. It never changes. That is, his right to rule never changes. Yes, God's will for man, what he requires of man, has changed from the patriarchal dispensation of time to the Mosaic dispensation of time, there was change in what God required of man. The basic thing didn't change. God required obedience. But the manner in which man worshiped God, the things that man was to do was prescribed. There was a codified law given to the nation of Israel, Moses being the lawgiver. Then when Christ came, there was a change in the law. There was a change in the priesthood. So yes, there have been changes along the way. These changes were designed by God, but God's basic right to rule has never changed from the very beginning of time. And so what we need to understand is that man's doing well is that which brings acceptance by God. Doing God's will. This is a fair and impartial principle. Applies equally to every person that has ever lived or ever will live. It's characterized God's dealing with man throughout the ages of time, from the very beginning of time. When God gave to Adam and Eve a rule, a law, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but the tree that's in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. He gave them work to do, to dress and to keep the garden. They had responsibilities, positive and negative. And so God's rulership goes all the way back to the beginning of time. Doing well is contrasted with doing evil. In the text that we're looking at in Genesis chapter 4, if thou doest well, that's verse 7, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. If you don't do well, you're going to be rejected. Sin lies at the door. We understand sin is a violation of God's law. The word sin literally means to miss the mark. It was a word that was used in reference to an archer who shot an arrow at a target. And when that arrow fell short of its mark, this Greek word is translated sin. I think the Greek word is harmatia or something of that nature. Translated sin. He was said to have sinned. He fell short of the mark. He missed the mark. The word transgression is also used. Transgress means to go across, to go beyond. We transgress God's law. We are a sinner. It is sin that separates a man from God. Isaiah chapter 59, there verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Now that text didn't say that God cannot hear, but our sins hides us from God. Your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear. Now he cannot hear, but he will not hear. Why? Because man has sinned. So the acceptance of Abel's offering and the rejection of Cain was not due to partiality. God didn't just look down there and say, no, I think I like Abel better than I do Cain. And so I'm going to accept what Abel offered, and I'm just not going to have what Cain offered, because I just like Abel better than I do Cain. That wasn't the case at all. God's acceptance of Abel was as a result of his faith, his obedience, that is, doing well, and Cain's disobedience, his iniquity, that is, working contrary to law. We noted earlier from Hebrews 11th chapter at verse 4, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. The offering that he made that was by faith caused him to obtain the witness or the testimony of God, that he was righteous. He was right. Why? Because he did by faith what God had required of him. Remember, we noted Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, the text in Genesis chapter 4 does not tell us what God's requirements were. We can assume, and I think rightfully so, that God required a blood sacrifice. All throughout the history of God's people, there's been a blood sacrifice made. An animal was killed, and the blood was offered. I was reading in the book of Exodus this morning, when Aaron and his sons were sanctified, consecrated as priests, and now the blood of the animal was used that sanctified them as priests. And then we come to the New Testament with the blood of Jesus Christ as of a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The death of our Lord was planned from even before the beginning of time. This was in the mind of God, that the blood of Jesus Christ would be shed for the sins of all mankind. And so we need to understand that the acceptance of one and the rejection of the other was not due to partiality. It was a result of obedience and disobedience. Doing well and not doing well. Iniquity, that means working contrary to law. As Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 13 teaches us, man's whole duty, or the whole of man. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The King James Version renders that. Other newer translation renders that. This is the whole of man. This is what man is all about. Well, what is that? Fear God. What does that mean? Fear means to respect or reverence. Fear God. Respect him. Reverence him. And keep his commandments. That's what it's all about. Everything else in life is incidental to that. This is the whole of man. Just being religious is not enough. Cain was religious. He brought an offering. He offered a sacrifice to God. Cain was religious. Untold millions of people in the world today are religious. But they're in the same boat that Cain was. Cain probably was sincere. I wouldn't make a dogmatic statement on that, but I think probably Cain was sincere in his offering. There are lots of people today that are very sincere in what they do in religion. They think they're doing what's right. They think they're pleasing God, when all the while all they're doing is pleasing themselves. You see, Cain's religion was not according to knowledge. Paul would say in Romans chapter 10 and verse 2, for I bear them record, that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They have a zeal of God. Zeal involves the idea of being dedicated, determined to do what's right. The ones, if you go back to verse 1 of Romans chapter 10, you see who Paul is talking about there in this context. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Israel was God's chosen people. For I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Now listen to verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. We just finished study this morning talking about the divided kingdom. I have thought a number of times that I ought to go through and just count the number of times when God's people apostatized, when they left God's will and went their own way. I don't know if I could find them all and list them and count all the times. Many, many times throughout the history of God's people, they went their own way. They did what was right in their own eyes.
But many times, when they were doing what they had decided they ought to do, they were zealous. You remember when Moses was on the mount receiving the Ten Commandments? He's up there for 40 days and nights, and people told Aaron, "We don't know what's happened to this Moses, the guy that led us out of Egypt. Make us a god." You know what they did? They brought all their gold and gave it to Aaron. Now, if you don't believe in a cause, you don't bring your material possessions and give them to that cause. Those people were zealous. We don't ever need to think that God's people were not zealous. That's what Paul said they were. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Remember John 17 to verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. In John 8 and verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It takes a knowledge of God's law, God's will. Their religion was not according to knowledge. They were not doing what God had required of them. They being ignorant of God's righteousness. Now, he didn't say these people were ignorant and unlearned. Many of them were very intelligent, but they were ignorant of God's righteousness. You remember what they said about the disciples? They perceived that they were ignorant and unlearned men. But that same text says they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. That's what it takes. Being with the Lord. Now, how can we be with the Lord today? How can I know what the Father's will is? In Matthew chapter 7, beginning of verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." We have to do the will of the Father. How can we do that? How can we know what it is? Well, Paul said, "Give diligence to show yourself approved unto God. A workman needed not to be ashamed, right in dividing or handling aright the word of truth." The Bereans were commended because they were said to be more noble than those of the Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scripture daily to see if the things taught were so. Lydia was said to have attended to the things Paul spoke. We have to pay attention to what God's will is. As Jesus goes on in that context of Matthew chapter 7, he said in verse 22, "Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works." You see the picture here? These were religious people. They were doing all these things, they said, in the name of Jesus. You remember what Jesus said to them? "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." That means lawlessness. Working contrary to law. You understand what that means? We're outlaws. If we're not doing the Lord's will, we're outlaws. We don't like to think of ourselves as being outlaws, do we? That's bad, mean, wicked people. They're outlaws. Well, that's what we are if we're not doing the will of the Lord. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." This is doing well. Doing the Father's will. The only way I can know the Father's will is to spend time with it. The King James Version uses the word study. Paul told Timothy. The newer translation says give diligence. Actually, we use the word study today in a different sense in which the word was translated study in the King James Version. Give diligence is really a more accurate description of the term used there, but I like the word study. It involves the idea of giving diligence or working hard at something. Well, what am I working hard at? I'm working hard at understanding and knowing God's will. Now, how much time and effort do we put into knowing God's will so that we can indeed do God's will? You see, there's nothing else that can be classified as doing well. Because as David said in Psalm 119, verse 172, "All thy commandments are righteousness." How am I going to know God's righteousness if I don't know his commandments? Anything else is unrighteousness. Anything else is iniquity. And so the question arises, when I think about the impartiality of God, am I doing well? God said, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Iniquity, lawlessness, unrighteousness, ungodliness, whatever word you want to use to describe that which is in violation of God's law, that which God has not commanded. Remember, sin is missing the mark or not coming up to a proper or right standard. And that is obviously the standard of God's word. We need to understand that we sin either by omission or we can sin by commission. James 4, verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. If you know you ought to do something and you don't do it, you sin. That's the sin of omission. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. That's a sin of commission. That's doing something that you know you ought not to do. Both are violations of God's law. If I failed to do something that I should have done, or I've done something that I should not have done, then I'm not doing well, and neither are you. And as a consequence, I'm not going to be accepted by God. What about you? What about me? God's impartial. He's not going to show favoritism. If I make it into heaven, it's going to be because I have submitted myself completely and totally to His will, that I'm going to do everything within my power to do exactly what He requires of me. In order for me to do that, I need to know what He requires. Because remember, faith comes by hearing. The Hebrew writer says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the foundational principle on which everything else is built. But in order for me to have faith, I have to know what God's will is. Question is, if I know what God's will, am I doing it? Each of us has an obligation. As Paul said to the Corinthians, examine ourselves whether we are in the faith or not. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. We need to put ourselves to the test. God's revealed His will. We have it in written form. Paul said, when you read it, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. That's what he told the Ephesians. We can read it, we can understand it, we can know what God's will is. And if we do it, we'll be acceptable. If we don't, we're going to be rejected. That's what happened in regard to Cain and Abel. If you're in this audience this morning and you realize that your life is not right with God, you can make it right by giving your will over to His will. For one who's never obeyed the gospel, you can do that. You can demonstrate that you have faith in God by repenting of your sin, confessing your faith publicly, and then being immersed in water for the remission of your sins. If you have done that and you realize that there's something in your life that keeps you from being acceptable to God, you've done something, you're left undone, something that you ought to do. If this is public in nature, you need to make a public acknowledgement of your sin. If it's private, you can simply go to God in prayer if you're His child. As you repent of your sin, He's promised that He'll forgive. If you're in this audience, you need to respond to the Lord's invitation. We invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.